Hey everyone, it's Travis.
I'm Ryan.
And as always, we are the wheat in the chaff, and we have a shorter episode for you this week than last week. I promise last week we had a little bit of fun, but it was the season opener, so it was worth it to get a little crazy and go a little over.
Yeah, it was.
But today we'll go ahead and keep to our usual time limit. But we've got some good conversation, or at least I think it's good conversation today. I haven't even told Ryan what it is, so that way I could see the look on his face. And take it in. We are going to continue a little bit from last week, so this is all going to tie together. But I bring us back to a segment that we had introduced in November of last year, in our last season. We introduced the segment of Hymns and Heresy.
Yes. That was a good one.
Which was a good one. And so following suit, I have for us today an excellent hymn to discuss. And I can pull it up and read it to us, or we can just go for it.
Is it from the same book?
It is not from the same book. This can be found in many, many hymnals.
Okay.
The last one, I think, when we talked November, I think we were talking specifically more Christmas carol ones.
Yes, we're talking about Christmas carols.
If I remember right. So this is just a regular standard hymn.
Okay.
Regular standard hymn from the Reverend Stallings.
Reverend Stallings.
Reverend Stallings. If my memory serves right, early 1900s, late 1800s, somewhere right around in there, but I think it's early 1900s. And it's given the incredibly catchy title, If Men Go to Hell, Who Cares?
Is that really the title?
That is truly the title. I will pull it up for us. I will pull it up for us. Now, granted, I have another one for you in a little bit, but we'll talk about this one first.
If men go to hell, who cares? He's obviously a Calvinist.
Well, there is this is why we're going to talk. Yes.
If men go to hell, who cares?
If men go to hell, who cares?
What about the women and children?
Obviously, we're only worried about the men here. If he's truly Calvinist, we're only worried about the men.
Oh.
The Reverend Stallings made it popular in the book. It was originally written by E.M. Bartlett so it was early 1900s. Now, this is the same writer who we would probably know him better for Victory in Jesus.
Oh.
Victory in Jesus.
Interesting that he would write two hymns that almost seem opposite as a spectrum.
Reverend Stallings preached a sermon in early 1900s that inspired him to go home and write If Men Go to Hell, Who Cares? While the world rushes on in its folly and sin, if men go to hell, who cares? That is the opening line. If you can just imagine.
I have never heard this hymn.
Starting off with that one.
There's probably a reason I've never heard this hymn.
I'll read you a few more here.
Have you ever heard this hymn?
I have not.
You just stumbled upon it.
I stumbled upon it as a worship pastor and worship leader. I do a lot of searching. And in our church, we're kind of, you know, we try to balance out. We want to use a lot of new stuff because I think there's a lot of value in fresh new expression of worship and trying to help God's people communicate. But I think there's also value in older expression, especially our church is highly, highly diverse generationally. So, you know, we've got everything from, you know, Zoomers who are listening to the latest Elevation and Bethel, regardless of what kind of heresy they're putting out, to, you know, folks in their 80s, even early 90s, who want to sing hymns like this, regardless of this kind of heresy that might be putting out. Not that this one's heretical. Here's the full text. While the world rushes on in its folly and sin, and millions go down in despair, to reign where demons shrieking within, if men go to hell, who cares? And then it has this wonderful refrain of, who cares? Who cares, O Lord? Who cares? While the world rushes on in sin to despair, if men go to hell, who cares? Now, then it does go into, and this is as most hymns, it kind of unfolds as it gets going, right? You know, so it's while the people of earth are forgetting the Lord and church pews are empty and bare, there comes to my heart these pitiful words, if men go to hell, who cares? And then, of course, it gets a little Trinitarian. Yes, the Father who sent his dear Son to this earth, all our sins and our burdens to bear, he has counted the cost and he knows what they're worth, if men to go to hell, who cares? And so the idea is that the Father cares. And then the Son who is willing to die on the cross, the burdens of lost men to bear, the one who has suffered for all who are lost, if men go to hell, who cares? So the Son obviously cares. And then it hits the Spirit, the Bride, true Christians say, come for all who are lost is their prayer. The demons in hell send a warning back home, if men go to hell, who cares? So it's one of these kind of hymns where it's an interesting mix of trying to like convey something evangelistic.
Okay.
Like it's trying. Like that's
I get it now. When you started reading it, and then I was like, oh, now I see what he's saying.
So it's actually not as Calvinist as it first comes across. No. When you first read it, you're like, and it doesn't matter. You're either in or out, predestined or damned.
I don't care.
Who cares? Yeah, so it's actually not. It is an attempt to be a classic evangelistic hymn. And my guess is, given the era of the early 1900s, we're probably in one of the... My again, I haven't done a whole lot of research on this, but my guess, just knowing that era and the music that comes out of that era and the sermon style being preached in that era of the 20s and the 30s, it probably had kind of a tent revival.
Yeah.
You know, there's kind of some kind of either tent revival or street revival, because you think like the Azusa Streets revival going on in L.A. You know, there's different revivalish kind of things happening in that time period. My guess is it's probably, you know, the Reverend Stallings was getting on a roll. Yeah. And, you know, probably pointing out the fact that, you know, there are many in the world who just simply don't care.
Yeah.
And that there might even be many in the church who don't care.
That's where I was getting, when you were reading it, that's where I started thinking. Right? It's like, now I get it. He's trying to challenge the church.
He's trying to challenge the church. Right. So I think it's this evangelistic, it's evangelistic hymn to those who are lost, that there is a God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who cares about them. And at the same time, it's a bit of a challenge slash rebuke to maybe, you know, the church of its day.
The body of Christ.
Yeah.
That doesn't seem to care.
That doesn't seem to care at all.
People are dying. But yeah. Probably a better title would have been a little bit.
Like, Ye Who Are Lost, Come Home. Something like that.
Something. But yeah.
I mean, because you think, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Yes. Right? Like that one kind of captures that, like, wow, God's heart longs for you.
It communicates this idea of God being close to us.
Yes, and God's family is not complete until all are in, right? Like, so I think softly and tenderly does a better job, whereas opposed to like, if men go to hell, who cares? I am desperate to hear it now. I have to admit. I will be going after our podcast. I will be going at some point later this afternoon. For my quick Google search of it on YouTube, there's apparently a lot of jazz recordings of it, and I can only imagine that this sent to a really snazzy jazz tune could be quite catchy. So it might be coming to a church in Acton near you. Who can tell?
I'm gonna message like Shane and Shane. Like, hey, I got an
actually,
for you.
Here's where I'm at with it. I have decided
to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus, but I've also decided if I delve more deeply into this and I feel the inspiration and have the time, at some point, like later this summer, early fall, I will be releasing the EP of Sing, O Ye Wretch. And it's just going to be, that's my album title, Sing, O Ye Wretch. And it's just going to be a collection of the world's worst hymns that number one, whose first lines or titles are just totally out of context, and therefore you have no idea. Here's another one. I will give you one more. And then we'll connect it to our greater point for the day.
Oh, this is fantastic.
This is why we do this.
This is for your entertainment.
Yes.
Only. And for ours. We get to get a laugh about this.
This is a good one. So that was hymn 36. I don't remember which hymnal, but that was hymn 36, If Men Go to Hell, Who Cares?
So, in your hymn books at church, look at number 36 and see if it's that one.
This, I believe, is a Charles Wesley hymn, if I recall right, this upcoming one. Excuse me, Isaac Watts.
Isaac Watts, not Wesley. He's got some good ones.
Gloriously titled, Blessed is the Man Whose Bowels Move. What? Blessed is the man whose bowels move. Let me continue. And melt with pity for the poor.
And melt with
pity. Whose soul by sympathizing love feels what his fellow saints endure. So he's, again, desperately attempting to now create this hymn of compassion.
Was Isaac Watts?
And a challenge to the church.
Was Isaac Watts on a mission trip at this when he's writing this? He drank the water.
He drank the water and realized that in his attempt to evangelize and bring
his bowels were
the
moving
gospel and goodwill to some third world underdeveloped nation, his bowels also moved.
And melted.
But here's my favorite part of the line. Because again, he's attempting, it's the same kind of thing.
Yeah.
And it's funny because these are two very different eras. because Isaac Watts is 1700s, but this one gained popularity in, again, that early 1900 era. So I have a feeling that someone was looking through stuff in the heat of the revivals of these, you know, that kind of early 1900s, and especially that kind of that prohibition era of, like, it's time to turn from drinking, dancing, and the gambling, and let the Lord bring you home, right? Like, that very revivalist kind of way. Someone went back and just started, like, delving into just these abstract hymns. So here's my favorite part of the line. So it starts with, blessed is the man whose bowels move and melt with pity for the poor. But then the second verse is, his heart contrives for their relief more good than his own hands can do. He in the time of general grief shall find the Lord has bowels too.
I dare any of you
to suggest this to your worship leader.
Oh, yeah.
Both of these.
Yeah.
I've discovered these hymns, and I think they
are glorious.
They can really move us.
And listen, as a church, like I said, they might move us deep within our bowels.
And they might melt us.
So, you know, again, it's one of those interesting things, right? We take Isaac Watts, you know, 1700s, obviously bowels. He's not referring to digestive tract, but the deep yearning of the soul. However, in 1920-something, the bowels are the bowels. And I can just imagine, someone trying to bring this into their church and someone being like, what?
Well, just, it's a...
They're like, no! I mean, think about that. They're like, no, this is a hymn!
Yeah.
This is the good theology that the young whippersnappers of today, with their flapping,
yes,
and their dance moves and their pub music, this is the good theology we're missing.
Yes,
and sarcasm. Just, noted.
I think these are great examples of how language changes over time, and how, you know, we should always be thinking as the church, how are we communicating the message of the gospel, and should we use different language? Because some of the language we're using could be very outdated, and it could mean a totally different thing in a totally different context.
It could, and this is where I'm going to bring it into our kind of our topic for the morning. The theme that we had started last week, I'm kind of interested to hear your thoughts and discuss a little more with you today, which is, last week, in our last episode, we had touched on the opening part of Acts and the establishment of the early church. Yep. And I had mentioned that I wanted to talk about the church praised God,
yep,
and had favor with all people.
Okay.
And obviously, by the time these hymns had come out, the praising of God might have still been there, but obviously they were no longer having the favor of all people, because it was very much like both these hymns at their core kind of suggest a sort of frustration from the writer that the people that they're worshiping with, the people that these particular writers are seeing, you know, in their worship services, have no interest in the welfare of the people around them. So they are no longer moved by the poor. They are no longer moved by the lostness of the sinner. They are content to just simply gather and do the praise part, but they're not considering, or not at least concerned with what it means to have the favor of all people. So I use this as kind of a humorous entry to what do you think it means for us to have the favor of all people, and why do we need it?
Well, it's interesting that, so my denomination that I'm part of is the Primitive Methodist. And the Primitive Methodists actually started
within their bowels.
But within the moving of our bowels. our bowels were melting, and we had to move quickly. So
this hymn's going to last with you all day. Oh, yeah. I know
it's
going
to be great.
Happy birthday to Allie. Go sing her. Go sing her. Blessed is the man whose bowels.
So the Methodist Church was established due to the work of the Wesley brothers, John and Charles.
Right.
And this was in early 1800s. 1807 is when we started.
Okay.
But there are two lay guys named Hugh Bourne and William Claus, mm-hmm, who were looking at the church, looking at the outside world, and saying, we're not reaching them out there. We're not reaching the poor. We're not reaching the downtrodden, the oppressed, everything else. Mm-hmm. We're just stuck in our own little bubble in here. And we need to reach out to those people. And the church's response was, well, we don't want to do that.
I'm taking notes.
Okay.
Because this is good stuff.
We don't want to do that. So Hugh Bourne and William Claus said, well, we're going to do it. And they took some people with them and went to, and they gathered, their first meeting was at this place called Malkop that's in England.
Mm-hmm.
And it was built to be a ruin. It's not actually a ruin. It was built to be that way. I have no idea
really?
Why. I have no idea why. Okay. I haven't really studied the history of Malkop, but they got together and they came up with the name of Primitive Methodists, saying we should preach like the Primitive Methodists used to, the Wesley brothers. And so their whole ministry was focused on reaching out and being the hands and feet of Jesus.
Okay.
Not just doing the praise part, but actually reaching out and ministering to people. And when they came over to America, they went to a lot of the mining places, mm-hmm. mining towns. Because that's why we have a lot of churches in Pennsylvania, because there's a lot of mining towns.
Okay.
So we went to the mining towns. I have a church in Wisconsin, a small church now, but it was the town is called Lead Mine because there's lead mines there.
And they started
They started a church in Lead Mine to the working class people. So that our denomination was built upon this idea of reaching out to the blue collar workers and the poor, the downtrodden, the oppressed, and not just praising God. In our own little Christian bubbles.
Interesting.
And so it was interesting. So they get, I think, you know, early on, they gained the favor of all the people because they were with people who were probably largely ignored in their society. And you had two guys who saw that problem and said, we need to go reach out to them. We need to minister to them. So I think, you know, when it comes to the enjoying the favor of all the people, I think it has this idea of doing things not to gain attention for yourself, not to gain attention for your organization, not to gain attention for your church name or anything like that. It's just to be the hands and feet and the voice of Jesus, however that may be. You know, whatever context that those people need. You know, whether it's serving in a community, like cleaning up a roadside, you know, cleaning up, you know, beautifying an area, they clean up a roadside, picking up a bunch of trash, or it's, you know, doing some community service projects that the town needs, or it's collecting, you know, backpacks and for kids who are, you know, coming from families that maybe can't afford a new backpack for their kids or school supplies or anything like that. And you're doing this not to say, we did it. Mm-hmm. Look at us. We did this. We did that. You know, you're just doing it to say, hey, we just want to serve. We just want to be part of the community here. We mm-hmm. want to create this sense of community. That's one of the words we're focused on in our church is community. And I just talked on Sunday and I said, look, we need to focus on our own church community and church family, strengthening each other, encouraging one another, but also being outside the community. And it was interesting that Travis was over at our church yesterday with his pastor, Will, because they were looking at our TVs we have in our sanctuary. And after they left, I had this guy standing outside the church. And
He
wanted to talk to somebody. So we started talking, and he said he expressed this desire to be part of community.
Yeah.
So it was very interesting. And I think to seek the favor of the people is to kind of foster that idea of community, not to, in order to build yourself up, because I think that's where the church has gone wrong over the last like few decades, is we have promoted brands,
sure,
rather than promote Jesus.
Yep.
You know, because when you promote Jesus, you fade away. It's like the old John the Baptist thing.
Yeah.
He must become greater. Yep. I must become less. And I think when we're promoting Jesus, and it doesn't matter if we're getting the recognition or not, because I tell people at our church, if we do an event, somebody gets saved at this event, right? Whether it's an Easter egg hunt, trunk or treat, whatever it may be. Let's say somebody comes to Christ in that event, or somebody it prompts somebody to go to church,
mm-hmm.
right? If they come to our church, that's great. If they go to another church in town or a town next to us or wherever they live, that's great too.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're promoting Jesus and the kingdom, not Chelmsford Bible Church.
Right.
You know, and we're not promoting a brand. We're not promoting an image. We're just promoting Jesus.
Yeah. I think that's the concept there is like, it's like, hey, you know, these are different communities of Christian expression. And God's using each of them in unique and different ways. And so our hope and goal is, you are welcome here, but we want you to go where you're going to be the best disciple of Christ that you can possibly be.
Yeah.
And there's just certain things that people connect to more than others in various environments, right? Like, so we actually just had someone recently stop in, and they were like, hey, if climate change isn't the most important issue of your church, you know, we're not sure we can fit well here. And we were like, it's not the most important issue. It's not that it's not important to us. It is yeah. actually quite, but like, it's never going to be more important than people. Yeah. Or the gospel, but or even like those the things that God has kind of positioned us to be able to address, right? Like, so in our church, you know, we have a very, very multicultural church, and so we've been given the opportunity, we've gained trust, and I would say even favor with our community, with our town, that we now run a pretty substantial English as a second language program.
Cool.
And so every week, actually twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, we have, you know, our offices and our resource centers are all filled with people from Acton and the greater Acton community, who are learning to learn, you know, they're wanting to learn English and they're looking to speak it. So, you know, you can sign up if you're part of our church, even if you're not part of our church, you can sign up to become a speaking partner where you're just sitting there having conversation with people through the mm-hmm. night. But we work, you know, we have a few people who are, you know, they're trained and able to teach grammar and spelling and yeah. writing. And so that way, sure. the idea is not to make you, you know, an English professor. The idea is to make you fluent and conversationally fluent in this new culture that you found yourself.
Yeah.
And so that way you feel welcome and you feel at home. But we've done that but through a couple of different things. Like we've been able to do that in the sense of in our services, we always have a multilingual element. So like our whole service is not done in English. There's always going to be some kind of aspect, you know, at least a few times a month, there's going to be some aspect of a non-English presence, whether it be the call to worship or mm-hmm. the scripture readings or the communion invitation. Something's going to be done in a way that makes people feel that, oh, I don't have to speak English to come to this church. You know, we work actually really closely with our town's immigration department as well. So like so for us, that immigration aspect, you yeah. know, kind of that how to help people feel at home and to fit. We have one of our other High Rock churches has actually opened a legal branch to help people
nice.
Make their green card, find their green cards, and go awesome. go through the whole like naturalization process, right?
Sure.
Like, so they actually have a legal entity that works out of their church. So for us, it's like, okay, if climate change is your thing, we believe in stewarding the environment. We believe in you know, doing our best to take care of God's creation. But we're really more focused right now on the people who are actually in front of us, the people who make yeah. up our town, and that's a lot of immigrants, frankly. So I just find it to be an interesting kind of challenge to the church of, you know, what does it mean to have favor? What does it mean to earn and gain trust with your community? Because I feel like there's an aspect to that of it is a lot of work,
mm-hmm.
right? And I think this is one of the things where, you know, a lot of people forget, like when you read the book of Acts, they make it sound, a lot of people I think kind of sound like, oh, you just go to church and have a good time. And and listen, yes, the Lord added daily to their number, and that is a God-driven,
yeah.
you know, kind of movement. But I think that we forget that part of that whole having favor and praising God in public, right? Because that kind of takes place in the public arena. You know, it also means that you're very visible in your community.
Yeah.
You're actively engaged in your community. I mean, you know, it's just a couple chapters later, which, you know, for the book of Acts means that it's, in this particular case, flowing quite quickly, you know, that we have the story of Stephen,
mm-hmm.
right? And part of that whole work of that Stephen is involved in, you know, it's taking care of widows.
Widows and
right?
orphans.
Right? Feeding yeah. the widows and the orphans, right? Which, you know, was not just about doing it with one particular group of people. It wasn't just, oh, well, we only feed the Hellenistic Jews, but we're also feeding all these other people. So, right, like, there's this interest to me that of, you know, at what point, yes, branding, I think, can be helpful, and yes, marketing can be good, and making sure people understand who you are and what you're about is great. But at some point, you know, engaging in the mission of Christ as a church means that you're publicly, visibly proclaiming God's grace and mercy in a way that I think people can hear and see. But then you're also very, very tangibly active in doing something that benefits and brings good to your community. Does that make sense?
No, I think that makes perfect sense. And I think what's happened in the church today is we use that when you hear that word favor.
Yeah,
it takes on some different context.
Well, I think connotations. We've talked about this a lot, right? Like
yeah.
favor, a lot of times now immediately people associate it as God's favor to you, which we then always translate usually into prosperity and health.
Yeah, and I think. You know? I think the people on the outside of the church are balking at that because
yeah.
they're like,
You feel out of touch.
Well, yeah, you're
here's the broken Israel of the world, and you're sitting there declaring something completely irrelevant to that, or at least not happening.
Yeah, and I think it puts us in this light of, like you're saying, this kind of facade.
Yeah.
That God is going to be all about you and all about blessing you and all about favoring you,
when
that's not why God favored his people. God favored his people for his glory.
Yep.
You know, I was just reading in 2 Corinthians. I was working on a message that I worked a couple weeks ahead. And Paul was talking about, you know, giving and giving the offerings and things like that, encouraging the Corinthians to do this.
Yeah.
And he said the whole purpose of them giving was not for their benefit. It was to bring glory to God, so that when that gift is presented, and whoever that gift is given to, you know, because it was presented to the Jerusalem church, and the Jerusalem church would distribute that those offerings to whoever needed it, it would lead to those people, those who are on the receiving end, giving thanks to God.
Yep.
So it all comes back to his glory.
Which I think is, again, when you think of some of these times and eras when these hymns are written, and I would suggest that this is highly cyclical, right? Like, so in other words, this is one of those things I think the church kind of always struggles and faces, with that idea of just insular Christianity. I remember reading not that long ago, we were looking at doing some work on our pipe organ, trying to see what it would take to restore it. I remember coming across a pipe organ repair forum, run by mainly organists, right? They were all kind of chit-chatting about their various organ. And, you know, it's kind of a good read. But I got under this thread that obviously, like, someone had asked a question about, like, just simply how to repair and then how to use it in this particular environment. And, like, the thread quickly took this turn where people were like, now, you know, remember, if your church ever starts bringing in those guitars and drums, you know, this is a pretty good sign that you're on the path to hell. If men go to hell, who cares? But it was interesting because, like, it went, like, dark. Like, there was, like, three people who were writing on this forum going back and forth to each other, and they were like, you know, you need to remember that when your church tries to get rid of the organ, which is God's tool and God's instrument of worship for his people.
Because it mentions it in the Bible.
Obviously. You know, this is God's greatest gift for us. You know, when churches start, we need to vote with our wallets. And it was one of those kind of frames that just, it stuck with me, right? It was because it was filled with, like, such, like, deep anger, right? And so this person wrote, they said, sometimes you need to vote with your wallets, and if that doesn't work, with your feet.
Wow.
And I was like, these are quote-unquote Christians.
God's people.
Apparently this is the organist for some, you know, the worship, you know, director and organist for some church somewhere, right? Who's so hell-bent on making sure that the organ is never defiled and that the guitar never enters the room, that they will basically stop giving and leave if that were to ever. And that's where I was like, this is why Isaac Watts writes his, you know, man, if you just move your bowels a bit, with some pity.
For real.
Like, in other words, get over your own hang-ups and see the needs that are in front of you. Get over your own insular thinking of what you think is important in your church and see the need of the lost. See the need of God's grace. See the need of God's mercy poured out. If you could just get through that and engage in that, the church would actually be a radically different place. And I feel like that's where it's like, yes, all joking aside with some of the ridiculousness of these lyrics of these hymns, the heart of them is actually quite challenging, which is, you know, get rid of, if you could simply be moved by your own, you know, by God's own mercy for others instead of whatever hang-up you think is most important. And, you know, and today we could obviously mention that as a whole bunch of things. It could be politics. It could be being red versus blue state. It could be, you know, what you feel on social injustice, what you think about climate change. If we just get past a lot of these kind of trivial issues and let our heart be, you know, yet again, and our bowels be moved for the lost and the poor, you know, we would actually get to see God's favor and the favor of all people.
Yeah, and I think it's...
Which is ironic, because then, of course, then you get liberal, you know, labeled a liberal, progressive, social works-driven church.
Yeah. And it's like, so stupid.
Oh, you're taking care of the poor? You must be one of those social justice churches.
Exactly. And it's so stupid because, you know, I follow, and maybe I mentioned it here before, I follow on Twitter, Independent Fundamentalist Baptist Preacher Clips.
Oh my gosh, yes.
And these guys are these just so legalistic in their messages, and all they talk about is like basically like what you just brought up about, you know, the drums and guitars and things like that, and they talk about how the King James is the only, you know, God-inspired version of the scriptures and all of this stuff, talking about like, you know, women shouldn't wear pants, they need to be in the kitchens and loving their husbands by having their food ready and being quiet and submissive and all this kind of stuff. And it's just crazy town. And it's like, when we don't realize, and this goes back to, you know, language and how language changes over time, if we don't understand that we live in a different culture that's always changing, constantly changing, and we need to broaden the way we present the gospel. And I always tell our church, we have to listen first and then talk. Mm-hmm. Because when we listen, the Holy Spirit can tell us, hey, share the gospel this way, share the gospel this way, share the gospel this way, share the gospel this way. You know, I was talking to this guy that I was talking to yesterday at our church. You know, I asked him for his phone number. I said, well, you know, we'll connect. I invited him to our church and said, we can connect another time outside of that. And I said, I'll send you a text and you can have mine. He's like, oh, that's my house phone. I was like, oh, you don't have a cell phone. He's like, well, I got mad yesterday. I cracked it. And I was like, well, that happens. And because like you can, I think in the past you would see that and be like, oh, well, that was stupid. You know, you need to control your anger, son.
Yeah.
You know, but I just said, well, you know, it happens. One time I punched a door and had to have my wrist reconstructed. You know, it's just like finding ways to say, hey, we're broken people.
Yeah.
We're all broken people. I know Jesus, and I just want to communicate Jesus to you where it's going to make sense to you.
Yeah.
And finding those bridges that can be built, you know, rather than trying to burn every bridge you come across and saying,
yeah,
you know, you're going to hell and you're going to hell and you're going to hell and you don't do this way. And how dare you, you know, play guitars and drums in church. And let me just tell you, those guys that are against drums and stuff, my son, who's a drummer, probably has a bigger heart for God than you do. So
it's quite possible in that sense.
And, but it's like, why do we have to be so legalistic? Because that's not going to gain us the favor of all the people.
It's so true. Well, we have to unfortunately wrap up today. I'm watching our time because we're being good today on our time.
Yeah, we're being good today on our time.
So I will leave us with two quick thoughts, which is, I think absolutely everything you said there is correct. We would love to hear your thoughts on what it means to have favor with all people. What do you do to gain trust and experience God's favor? And of course, we understand, and it's kind of left unsaid, but we understand that this is also a Holy Spirit guided and motivated action. Yeah. This is not just simply out of your own strength and worth, lest someone come back and be like, you guys forgot the Holy Spirit. We have not forgotten the Holy Spirit. We are just simply always acknowledging the Spirit's presence. Besides that, we'll tweak and tease a moment for next week, because very recently, I was in a discussion with a friend of mine that I almost put at the topic today, but I shifted it because we had said last week this is what we're going to do. So we'll have to shoot this one for next week. There is a discussion going on within some local churches in this area, which were, of course, outside Greater Boston and New England, as to whether we need to re-embrace head coverings for women in the church. Because someone in the Fitchburg area has basically done a study, and they were saying, you know, every single movement and denomination, every expression of the church had women in head coverings until this particular certain point, and then it kind of changed, and maybe we are all acting unscripturally if we do not have head coverings. Anyway, interesting discussion for next time.
That'll be
good. We'll try to find some ladies who would come and talk to us about why their heads are uncovered.
Okay.
And what that means to them. But we'll have to throw that one for next time.
Sounds good.
Good to be with you. We'll see you next time.
See ya.
Bye.